We've taken a break for the past couple of weeks from Matthew, looking at Easter and at the resurrection. And so today we're going to be returning back to Matthew and to our series on getting acquainted with the Savior. And we're going to be kind of rewinding back a little bit, of course, a while before Jesus' death, to where Jesus was still with his disciples and spending time teaching them, instructing them, trying to do that work in their hearts and lives that similar to what he still does to us today, maybe slightly differently, I guess, because with the disciples, they had much the wrong picture of who Jesus was and who God was. And so really what Jesus was doing was spending that time with them to reconstruct these men, to reconstruct their perspective of Jesus and of the Messiah, of the Savior, who he was going to be, who he was. And really, I think it was religion and society that had done a very good job at painting the wrong picture of God. We find that in the day of the apostles, they were tied up in their religious forms, their rituals, and all of those things. Excuse me. They saw God as, I guess, more as a tyrant. I hate to say it that way, but as if he was setting up there with all of these demands placed upon them. And whenever they looked at the law, they saw all of the things that God had given them to do, not all of the things that God had given them to reunite them with himself. We look at the law, we can see that there is all the commands. There is the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. But there is also the sacrifices that pointed to Jesus. There was the ways that God gave them to cover their sins and to bring them back to a relationship with themselves or with himself. And they kind of lost track of God's mercy and of his grace and all of that. And they saw his law and his justice. And so that really skewed the way that they looked at things. Religion in their day also highly elevated religious works, morality. It elevated wealth, riches, authority, power, all of those things. And we see it creep into the disciples as they have tried to compete with one another, who's going to be the greatest in heaven. As a couple weeks ago, whenever we were last here in Matthew, whenever they brought the little children to him, and the disciples all said, no, go away, leave him alone, he's got better things to do than to fool with a bunch of little children, right? They didn't understand who he was, and so Jesus is showing them who he is. And really the process of our lives, of our Christian life, is learning, growing, pursuing him, finding out who he is. Right. And he is teaching through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through experience, who he is and what it means to follow him. And so that's what he's still doing with these disciples here. And so anyway, he had been working to correct their view of themselves, of others, of relationships. And he was teaching them how he, and by extension, how God viewed all of these things. And so today we're going to be meeting a man who, by first century standards, had it all. He was wealthy, he was moral, he was powerful. He had all this world seeks after, but it was these things that held him back from what Jesus tells him is true riches. It was all those things that kept him from Christ, kept him from eternity. And so we're going to be looking today at a bankrupt rich man. Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so follow along with me here, if you will, in Matthew 19. We're going to begin down in verse number 16. This is a story most of us probably know quite well, often referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. So Matthew 19 and verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, Thou wilt be perfect. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once more today. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon it, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to spend the next little while, Lord, just working in our hearts. Lord, I just pray that you would guide me, Lord, in the things that you would have me to say. Help me, Lord, to present this as you would have it done. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd work in the hearts of each person here, Lord, including me, Lord, to do your perfect work, Lord, to grow us, to draw us to you, to shape us and transform us into your image, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who don't know you as their Savior, I pray that they don't make the same decision, Lord, as this rich young ruler and turn away from you, Lord, but they would be willing to give up whatever it is that's holding them back, Lord, and that they would seek you, Lord, and that they would be saved. We thank you so much for all you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. So as we look at this passage here today, we see that Jesus and his disciples were kind of going about their business. And as they were doing so, they were approached by a man. Now, this wasn't anything unusual for them because Jesus was constantly being approached by people and by multitudes. There's many times that Jesus was going about and he couldn't even take a moment to rest because people were constantly thronging him. We find that occasion whenever Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter, that there is a woman that comes up and touches the hem of his garment. And he says, who touched me? And his disciples were a bit incredulous. And they said, what do you mean who touched you? You've got a crowd around you, right? Yeah. So they were used to people coming to him. But this was a little bit different because this man that came to him at this point in time wasn't your usual suspect. Mm-hmm. He wasn't a blind man. He wasn't a lame man. He wasn't a leprous man. Hey, he wasn't even a dead man. Right. Because there are people who approached him about that from time to time. Mm-hmm. He was a rich young ruler, as the Bible kind of points out here. This wasn't the type of person that normally approached Jesus. They were the ones that kind of stood back. They were afraid of compromising their standing in society, maybe. With him being a ruler, it wasn't just under Roman authority or something. He would have been a ruler of the synagogue. He would have been a religious ruler. And so he would be jeopardizing his position to approach Jesus, right? And so anyway, this man, like I said, he was wealthy, he was powerful, he was well-respected, but he came seeking the one thing that he didn't know how to obtain. He says, I've got everything this world has to offer, but there is something that I'm lacking. And so he asked him the question, he says, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, I want eternal life. Don't we all, right? And so he says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And so, unfortunately, his riches kept him away from true riches. We'll find that as we go on here. And we find that, as I said in the beginning, he was a bankrupt rich man. And so we did say that it was his riches that kept him away from true riches. But what was it about them? What was it that actually kept him away from things of true worth, true value, of true eternal riches, from an eternal Savior, eternal life, eternal rewards? And so we're going to look at these things today, these problems that kept him from Jesus. I guess we can kind of attach this to the prior message from verses 13 through 15, whenever we were looking at ways that we keep people from Jesus. Now we're going to be looking at things that keep people from Jesus, okay? If you just want a simple way of looking at it. But the first thing that we find about this story that is related to us here by Matthew is that he had a wrong view of Jesus, okay? So his view of Jesus was one of the things that kept him away from true riches. And so the reason I say this is whenever he come to Jesus, how did he address him? He says, good master, right?
Yeah.
And what was Jesus' response? He says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God.
Right.
Jesus asked him, what do you mean by this? Why are you calling me good? Are you saying that you believe that I am God? Is that the kind of good you're talking about? Or are you saying that you believe I'm good as far as men's standards go? As far as men judge men? Because we're pretty apt to use the term good to describe people, aren't we? I can look at different people that I meet and I can say, you know, they're a good person.
Right.
You can look at different, even Bible teachers and instructors, because they saw Jesus, he called him master, he's called rabbi, he's called teacher in different places. And you can look at different people and say, hey, they are a good teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus asked him, he says, what do you mean by calling me good? Do you mean simply by man's standard that I'm good, or by God's standard am I good? And those are completely light years apart from one another.
Right.
And so what he's asking him here is, what do you think of me? Who do you say that I am? Remember, Jesus approached his disciples at one point in time, and he says, who do men say that I am?
Mm-hmm.
Some Elias, some John the Baptist, some this one or that one. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Essentially, this is what Jesus is doing with this man. Whenever he comes up and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, first of all, what is your opinion of me? What's your view of me? Do you see me as just another teacher? Do you see me as just another prophet that's come along? Do you see me as a good man, a moral man? Or do you see me as the Son of God? And we find from the rest of this story as it's related to us, apparently it was the first one. Apparently he saw him as simply a good teacher, a good master, a good rabbi, right? A good person. And so God is the only one who is truly good. He said there's none good except God, right? He's the only one that is truly good, the only one that is holy, the only one that's without sin. He's the only one that is good through and through. And so as he asking this, am I just good by man's standard, or are you saying that I am God? This man had the wrong view, the wrong perspective of who Jesus was. He saw him as a good teacher. He saw him as maybe one of many ways to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so having the wrong view of Jesus still keeps people from true riches to get today.
Yeah.
They'll all see him as just a good teacher. Some people mock him and say that he's just a myth and put him in the same line as Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, right?
Mm-hmm.
There are some who will say that he's the Son of God, but they don't see him as being important. They don't see him as powerful enough to be of any use to them. They see him maybe as just an ingredient in salvation and not the actual source of salvation.
Right.
They'll sprinkle him into their religion in some way, shape, or form, but they don't see him as being the Son of God. They don't see him as being true goodness, true power, true salvation. They don't see that. They have the wrong opinion. They have a low opinion of God.
Right.
He is just a part of their religion. And so that keeps us, that keeps many people from God. That keeps them from true and lasting riches as this rich young ruler did.
Mm-hmm.
But also for us as Christians, it's easy to lose sight of how great Jesus is and how necessary he is to us. And we can question him. We can start to accuse him whenever things don't go the way that we think that they should. What we're doing there is we are questioning his goodness.
Right.
We don't see him as God. We don't see him as the absolute goodness, as being perfect, as being without spot and without blemish. We start seeing blemishes upon Jesus. How could he allow this to happen to me?
Right.
If God really was good, then how could X, Y, and Z happen? Right?
Mm-hmm.
And we get the wrong opinion, the wrong view of who Jesus is. And so whenever we do that, it keeps us from truly experiencing what he has for us, of truly achieving what he has for us and of actually having anything of eternal significance in our lives. We depend upon ourselves. We minimize him, and he becomes just another ingredient in an overly busy life. And so how we view Jesus determines whether or not we're going to ever have any true riches, if there's going to be anything of lasting and eternal significance that comes from our lives. You see him as anything less than God. See him anything less than holy and just and perfect. See him as anything less than loving and faithful and true. Then we're not going to submit ourselves to him. We are going to be the ones in charge of our lives. The second thing that we find with this man is his view of self kept him from true riches. His view of himself. Because whenever Jesus says, whenever Jesus answers his question here, we find that this man started from the wrong foundation. He started from the wrong perspective, I could say. Because he says, "What good thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do?" Well, we could fault Jesus here and say, well, Jesus almost sounds as if he's teaching a works-based salvation. He tells him to keep the commandments, right? No, he's answering the man's question. The man says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so he approached Jesus thinking he had the ability within himself to do something good enough to merit eternal life. And so Jesus answers his question by telling him to keep the commandments. And so he's not telling them that we're saved by commandment keeping. He is using the commandments for their intended purpose. He is bringing out the commandments to this man, showing him God's perfect standard and that he hasn't kept it. But this man is deceived. He is self-deceived, okay? And so as Jesus tells him these commandments, he is pointing out that what the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And the rich man's response, whenever he says, keep the commandments, he says, okay, which ones? Now, that's what we do, isn't it? We try to evaluate and say, okay, which ones are important enough that we're going to have to keep those? You talk to different people and you say, okay, you're going to heaven when you die. Yeah, I'm a good person. Well, how do you come to that conclusion that you're a good person? Well, I've never stole anything. I've never killed anybody. I've been faithful to my spouse. Well, guess what they've just told us? These are the commandments that they say are important enough, are big enough that they can keep. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I've never killed anyone. I've been faithful to my spouse. Whenever I was a kid, I did steal some stuff. Candy, stuff like that, right? So there, I'm stuck. But this man says, hey, all these I've kept from my youth up. But whenever Jesus said, keep the commandments, he said, which one? He knew that he was kind of in a bad spot here. Remember, he was a leader amongst the Jews. He would have known the law. He would have known the commandments. He would have known that he could not keep all of it. Right? And so he says, which ones? He's trying to look for an out. Trying to look for an escape. He's trying to make it easy enough to where he can do it. And so Jesus gives him five of the Ten Commandments. And then he wraps it up with love thy neighbor as thyself. So of the Ten Commandments that he gave him, he said, you know, honor your father and your mother. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness, right? Mm-hmm. And all those were things that you do and don't do.
Right.
But he wraps up with that last one, with that sixth one. And he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That gets down to the motive behind it. See, the man may have been able to honestly say, these five I have done out of religious obligation. But love your neighbor as yourself, you can't do out of religious obligation. Mm-hmm. That goes down to heart level. Mm-hmm. That goes down to motive. But anyway, after Jesus says this, after he gets to the place where he's getting down to the heart level, to the motive behind it, the man tells him, he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Remember I said a moment ago that he was self-deceived?
Mm-hmm.
Last Wednesday in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he wasn't qualified to evaluate his own performance as a Christian. Remember that?
No.
Yeah, I know your computer died. My computer died. You didn't get it here, right? But he says, I judge not myself. He says, I'm not qualified to judge my own performance as a Christian. Here we see an example of why. because this man judged his own performance and deemed it to be acceptable.
Right.
He said, all of these things have I kept from my youth up. And you notice Jesus doesn't say, liar. That's usually our approach, right?
Mm-hmm.
You talk to someone, they say, oh yeah, I'm a good person. I've done this, this, and this. You're a liar. There you broke the law. You bear false witness because you lied right there. Jesus doesn't do that.
Right.
But he does bring out his flawed evaluation of himself, his fake view of himself. Because as he continues on here, Jesus says in verse 21, if thou will be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So you're rich, you're surrounded by poor people, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. He failed that test, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, remember, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's why.
Yeah.
So there he done broke two of the six that Jesus gave him. But he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And so as Jesus shows him here that he has not loved his neighbor as himself, as he has also bore false witness, he finds out that he was self-deceived. He found out that he wasn't evaluating himself correctly on this.
Yeah.
And so having a wrong view of self keeps many people from true riches today. Mm-hmm. Just as the ones that I was a moment ago, you talk to them and they say, I'm a good person because I haven't done X, Y, and Z. They've evaluated themselves wrong. They see themselves in their eyes, not in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And so plenty of unsaved people will never be saved because they can't see themselves as lost.
Yeah.
Can't see themselves as lost. And so they can point out all their good works and they can be entirely oblivious to the sin that God can't overlook and they can't cover up. And so that's what keeps them from the Lord. That's what they, and this is one of the hardest things, I think, in trying to witness to people and in trying to share the gospel with people, is just trying to get them lost to begin with. Because before a person can be found, before a person can get saved, they have to first realize that they're lost.
Mm-hmm.
And that was this man's problem, is he didn't realize he was lost. One good thing that he did have going for him, though, was that he still knew that he lacked something. Did you all catch that?
Yeah.
All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He's saying, I'm doing all the law, I'm keeping all the commandments, I'm wealthy, I'm faithful to my religion, I'm a good moral person, and there is still something missing, but it can't be me. Right?
Yeah.
So he had the wrong evaluation of himself. And so for the Christian, it's also easy to fall into self-deception. We live a life on our own terms. We convince ourselves that we are in the will of God, when in reality we're in the will of ourselves.
Yeah.
We can rationalize sin. We can... it's amazing how I've seen other Christians do this before, probably been guilty of it myself, that somehow there is something that I really want to do, and somehow I can talk myself into it being God's will for me to do that. If we're not careful, we do that. We deceive ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We want it so badly, we talk ourselves into being God that wants us to do it.
Mm-hmm.
We sin, we struggle with things, and we make it out as if God's okay with that. Religion is very adept at doing that today because all of a sudden, the Bible and God's opinion has changed with culture. And we think as if we're okay. We don't see ourselves as sinful. And so, why are we not growing? Why are we not progressing as Christians? Because we have deceived ourselves as to where we're at with God.
Yeah.
Just in thinking about this, I can't help but have a television preacher come to my mind where his entire emphasis is God wants you to be happy. And so do what pleases you and God will be happy when you're happy. You all probably know who I'm talking about by now, right?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that is the idea behind it. And guess what? They're deceived.
Right.
They have put themselves on God's throne and they have put God down below them.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have the wrong idea of themselves. They have made themselves out to be God. And so having a too high opinion of self is going to keep you from true riches. The third thing that we find here with this man and his story of what kept him from true riches was his view of this world. His view of this world. After the man claims to have kept all the commandments, Jesus puts his finger right on this man's God. Y'all realize that?
Yeah.
And he did it with such great skill because he knows all things and he knows this man's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's found the proof that this man was a sinner. He said, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven and you can come and follow me. And this man didn't have riches, okay? His riches had him. Y'all notice that about him?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't possess things. Things possessed him. And so he saw this world as far greater, as being more valuable, as being more important than anything that Jesus had to offer. He wanted eternity, but he didn't want it bad enough to let go of his God of gold. And so Jesus had just said back in chapter 16 and verse 26, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Y'all remember that?
Mm-hmm.
This man had gained the whole world and he's getting ready to lose his own soul because he's not willing to let go of the world in order to have God. And so if he didn't change his mind between what we're reading here in Matthew chapter 19 and the day that he closed his eyes and he was separated from his earthly riches, he found out what it meant to gain the whole world and lose your own soul. And that's a sad statement. And so there's many things in this world that men esteem to be of high value. They esteem them very highly. But it doesn't have to be riches. It can be anything that man fears losing in order to follow Christ. Anything that we fear losing, we view it as being more important than him. Whenever we say, I can't do this that God wants me to do because it'll cost me X, Y, and Z, we've esteemed those things to be more important. We've seen this world as being the ultimate end. We get so tied up in our affairs down here that we forget about eternity. This overlaps with what we were looking at in Sunday school, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we see that all of the things down here get our focus, get our attention, get our eyes off of Christ. And we see them as being more important than anything that he has for us. Any riches that we can gain, any treasures that we can lay up in heaven, we see this world as being more important. And so anyway, most of the fears that we have of what it might cost us to follow Christ are actually unfounded. It's not that he is demanding us to give up houses and lands and bank accounts before he's going to save us.
Right.
What the deal was with this man was that he had another God.
Mm-hmm.
He was trusting in his riches. He was trusting in himself. He was looking at what he could do to inherit eternal life. That's why he couldn't be saved, not because he was unwilling to give up his riches.
Okay?
God never did require men to give up all of their riches before he would save them.
Right.
He never did require men to give up anything before he would save them, except for their pride and their self-sufficiency, their
mm-hmm.
self-righteousness. That's the only thing he requires us to give up, for us to admit that we're a sinner and to ask him for salvation and for forgiveness of our sins. That's the only thing he requires. And so anyway, he wants us to see him and see his salvation as being greater and more valuable than anything that this world has to offer.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he wants. And that's what this one man could not do. He couldn't see Jesus as being more valuable, as being worth more. And so, as Christians, we also stand to lose true riches and eternal rewards when the world gets too great of a hold on us. We prioritize the world and the things that it has to offer before Jesus. We find that Lot is a good example. Remember how Lot saw the well-watered plains of Jordan and he lost everything at the end because he prioritized all of his riches over his walk with God. We can also see Demas as an example. Remember, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Right? Could you imagine Demas? We don't know much about him. That's about all we know. At one point in time, he was following Paul. He was a blessing to Paul. He was ministering with Paul. And the next thing we know about Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine how much different it would have been had Demas, had he saw the world in the right perspective. Had he saw Christ as being more valuable. Had he saw eternity as being more valuable. Had he saw eternal riches as more valuable than the things on this earth, what could have happened with Demas? I believe one of these days we'll get to heaven. I believe we'll meet Demas.
Mm-hmm.
may not be the happiest person there, I don't know. But whenever Demas gets to heaven, he'll probably have some regrets. And he'll say, oh man, I really blew it. But anyway, whenever we prioritize this world before Jesus, we stand to lose much in rewards, much in riches. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're going to lose the rewards and riches we could have had. There's nothing that's in this world that's of more value, nothing that's greater than what Jesus is and what he'll do, what his will is for us. So make sure that you don't give up eternal rewards for temporary riches.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we saw Paul counted all loss that he might gain Christ in Philippians chapter 3.
Yeah.
The last thing that we see here in this passage that keeps people away from true riches is their view of eternity. View of eternity. The young man seemingly never even noticed whenever Jesus promised treasures in heaven back up there in verse number 21. He said, go and sell all that thou hast. And Jesus lost him right there.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all realize that?
Yeah.
He said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come follow me. He says, you'll lose your riches down here, but you'll have treasure in heaven. Follow me, you'll have me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus in heaven, but not the others. He had to weigh that out, right? And as he weighed it out, he counted heaven as being worthless and his temporary wealth as being most important for him. And so anyway, he completely never even noticed this, never acknowledged it. He went away sorrowful because he was a very wealthy man. But we do notice that his disciples picked up on this. Y'all realize that? We kind of forget that the disciples were the audience to this entire exchange. They were hearing what was going on. They were seeing what was going on. And they were taking note. They were actually paying attention. I'm happy for them this time. A lot of times it seems like they were oblivious. Here they were paying attention. Maybe it was because it was a rich man instead of a leper that was interacting with him, right?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, they noticed this promise of treasure in heaven, and so they were alarmed that it was difficult for such a man as this to be saved. Look at what they say in verse number 25. When his disciples heard it, or no, verse number 22. No, verse 25, I was right the first time. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus had just told them how difficult it is for a rich man to get saved. In the parallel passages, he says, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? The point there, the focus being where their trust lies. They trust in their riches. They trust in their ingenuity. They trust in all the things that they have done for themselves. And Jesus says it is extremely difficult for those type of men to be saved. And the disciples said, well then, if they can't be saved, who can be saved? Because in their minds, wealth and success were evidence. They were proof that these men were right with God and were blessed of God. They equated earthly success with God's blessing. And so obviously, if this man was doing this well, God must be happy with him. And then he doesn't get saved, then what hope is there for the poor fishermen that are following Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
If those who have scrimped and scraped by their entire lives are looking at the wealthy as being the examples that they need to follow and the ones that please God, then what hope do they have?
Yeah.
That was their perspective. Remember I said that Jesus is changing their perspective?
Mm-hmm.
He is changing the way that they perceive God, how they look at God, and this is a major way that he's doing so.
Mm-hmm.
And so, whenever they ask him, then, if this man can't be saved, then what hope do we have? Who then can be saved?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus replies there, what I just read in verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
This verse is often taken out of context. He's talking about the salvation of men's souls. And so he says, with men it's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Man can't be saved by himself. He can't be saved by his good works. He can't be saved by whatever else he's trying to do in order to get him into heaven. It is only through and by the grace of God that any man has any hope of heaven. Regardless of rich or poor, regardless of good or bad, regardless of any station in life, the only hope that any man has in heaven is in God. With God, all things are possible, including the salvation, whether it be of the ones who are sitting in the palaces or the ones who are sitting down in the gutter. It is through and by his grace and not their worth, not their deserving, that they get into heaven. And so, as they took note of that, they were glad to hear this. With God, all things are possible. Okay, well, we're happy about this now. So they begin to ask him in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So they just watched this rich man walk away. Jesus had just said, if you sell everything that you have and you follow me, you're going to have treasures in heaven. Peter's sitting back doing the math. He's like, well, I didn't sell much, but at least I sold it and followed him. So what am I going to get, Jesus? And we kind of give Peter a little bit of flack here. We got to give them a little bit of a hard time. But here's the thing. Peter followed Jesus before knowing what he would get.
Exactly right.
Y'all realize that?
Yeah.
Jesus come to Peter and says, leave your boat, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Peter said, okay. Left his boat, followed him. Mm-hmm. Peter didn't come to him and say, okay, if I leave my boat, what are you going to give me?
Yeah.
If I leave my boat, I've been making so many thousand euros a year. And I leave that, I've still got bills to pay, I've got things to do, I've got family to feed. What am I going to get if I follow you?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a comprehensive health insurance package? Do I have retirement? Investment accounts? Stock options? What do I have? What do I get if I leave this and follow you? Peter didn't ask any of that.
Right.
Peter said, leave that stuff, come follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter said, okay. And he followed him.
Yeah.
This rich man came to him. And he says, sell your stuff, leave that, follow me. The rich man evaluated it. He says, is it worth following him? See, here's the thing. Peter saw Jesus and saw eternity as worth so much more than his boat, than his fishing, than his livelihood, than everything that he left to follow Jesus. As I said, we give Peter a hard time for speaking up and asking, hey, what do we get? We joke around about that, right? But it wasn't until after Jesus presented this, and he says, whenever you leave everything that you have and you follow me, when you see me as being more important, whenever you see heaven as being worth it, whenever you prioritize heavenly treasures, heavenly riches over the things of this earth, then you'll be rewarded. Then you will have heavenly riches. Then you will have these rewards in heaven. Peter says, hey, that sounds like a good plan. What do we get? This is actually a good thing, right? I admire Peter for this, because it wasn't until after Jesus brought this up that Peter began asking. He didn't follow him for what he would get. Now there's times that he kind of alludes to the idea that he's thinking Jesus is going to be a king and he's going to be reigning with him and whatnot. So there was that. But he followed him without any kind of contract. He followed him without any kind of assurance of benefit. He just followed Jesus. And this is what Jesus is seeking. He's seeking people who will follow him in faith. And so as Peter asks him this, Jesus tells him, he says, for the 12 of you, by the way, Judas throws this away, right? For the 12 of you, it's granted that you'll settle on 12 thrones, rolling over the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial, the millennial kingdom. Who's going to take that 12th throne? We can argue over that one. But anyway, you'll be given 12 thrones. You'll be ruling over the 12 tribes. You'll have all these things. And then he goes even further and he says, and everyone who has given up anything to follow me, they are going to receive 100-fold. They are going to receive so much more than anything they ever gave up. See, this is having a proper view of eternity. They said, no matter what we lose, no matter what we give up, we can trust God. We can trust that whatever he has for us is going to be more than worth whatever we lose for him. The rich young ruler didn't have that opinion. He said, whatever Jesus has for me in the future, whatever heaven is, whatever eternity is, it's not worth what I have now. It's insignificant. It's inconsequential. I don't care about what it is. I want what I have now. And everything he had unto this life and completely neglected anything of eternal value. And so in doing so, he made himself bankrupt spiritually. He was rich according to man's riches, but whenever it came to true and abiding riches, he had nothing. The disciples, on the other hand, though they bumbled and messed around and though they had their mistakes and everything, they gave it all up and they esteemed Christ as being of much more value than all the treasures of this world. And they followed him. And I don't believe for a second there's a single one of them today that is upset that they made that decision. So for us today, wherever we fall in this, if there's never been a time that you have come to the place that you realize that you are a sinner, maybe you're still fooling yourself like this rich man. You think, I'm a pretty good person. I think God's happy with my performance. You fail the test. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We realize that we're a sinner and we realize that Jesus Christ is the only payment for that sin. Then we can call upon him. We can trust him as our Savior. We can trust his payment on our behalf. We can pray and we can ask his forgiveness of our sin, accept his offer of salvation, and we can be assured of heaven when we die. We can be assured of his presence. We can be assured of these eternal riches and rewards that we're talking about here today. Mm-hmm. But for us as Christians, we need to be careful of getting sidetracked.
Right.
We need to be careful of undervaluing Christ, of seeing him as less than who he is. We need to be careful that we're not seeing ourselves as more than what we are, and depending upon our own abilities, upon our own strengths, and living this life by our own desires and our own power. We need to be sure that this world isn't getting a hold of us and taking control of us, and that it's not our not becoming our God, not becoming what we're living for. But instead, we put our eyes upon heaven, like we looked at in Sunday school. We put our eyes upon heaven. We see eternity as being worth far more than anything this world has to offer. And whenever we do that, we're going to be laying up treasures in heaven. One of these days we'll close our eyes in death. We will go up there. We will see him as he is. We'll see the things that he has prepared for us. We'll see the treasures that we sent ahead. And one day we'll throw them all down at his feet in praise and honor and glory to him. And we'll all be able to say it was worth it. Anything that it ever costs to follow Jesus, it was worth it. And so we, as I said at the very beginning, this man is a good, bad example. Mm-hmm. He was rich in this world. He was rich in possessions. But he threw it all away. He threw away everything in eternity to hold on to that. He esteemed his riches as greater than Jesus. He esteemed this world as greater than Jesus. Don't make the same mistake. Don't be a bankrupt rich man.
Right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for this passage we've looked at this morning. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would work in our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would do what's needed. Lord, help us, Lord, to see the areas, Lord, that we're allowing ourself to be inflated, that we're minimizing you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that the places where the world's got a hold of us, Lord, the places where we've lost sight of our goals and of heaven, I just pray, Lord, you make these known to us, Lord, that we can get our focus right, get our view right, and our focus upon you, Lord. Pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here today who don't know you as their Savior, that they're in the place of this rich young ruler, Lord, that they don't make the same mistake and reject your offer of salvation, Lord, and go away disappointed. Lord, we pray that they would accept you before it's eternally and everlastingly too late. We just thank you for all that you do once again. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.